Thank you, Sonny. I'm pretty impressed myself. You know that Sonny less than 2 weeks ago had shoulder surgery. And this is pretty good therapy, I would think. I know it hurts. I know that has to hurt, but it didn't dampen his enthusiasm, and appreciate that very much. He always does an outstanding job of picking songs, and you did note that last one, right? Right. You're not alarmed by overcast skies and storms. So thank you for the selections this morning. We have been looking at a series of lessons from Romans chapter 12 on Sunday evenings, and I would like to bump one of those lessons up to this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I think that the hardest thing that I've ever been called on to do is something that would seem to be relatively benign or relatively easy, but it's not. And that is, learn to love like Jesus loved. I think it's the hardest thing that I've ever undertaken in my life. Because so much of this love goes against the nature that I have deep down inside of me. To love, in Paul's words of Romans chapter 12, verse 9, with an unhypocritical love. And I don't think that any of us would likely characterize our love as hypocritical, because it's the most personal thing that we have to give to someone. But let me make a point right here about this unhypocritical love. To the people whom we offer our love, that love may not be hypocritical. It may be very genuine. But at least one of the points that's being made here in this context is that if we offer our love only to certain people and we exclude others, then we have a hypocritical love. And that's what I would like to address this morning. To my shame, I must admit that there have been times, at least in my life, when my love was hypocritical. And in Paul's day, the Jews wouldn't associate with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles returned the favor. But he did a lot of preaching and teaching about the fact that we're one in Christ Jesus. And with all of the thousands of Gentiles that were becoming Christians, primarily through Paul's ministry throughout the known world, there was bound to be clashes between those two groups. But the New Testament refers to the uniting of Jews and Gentiles in one body, in the church, that God was able to put these culturally, emotionally, every way you wanted to categorize them, different people together in one body and have unity. The Bible, the New Testament, refers to that as a profound mystery. How that could possibly be accomplished, that God could put such diverse people in one body and they love one another. It's an incredible, incredible thing. And let's not just take it for granted. It is not to be taken for granted, because, in fact, it's still as difficult today as it was then. Prejudice doesn't stop with ethnicity. Even within like groups, groups that are very similar, there are divisions according to social status. And Paul gives some really practical ways in which the love of Christ goes beyond those artificial barriers and, in fact, breaks down those artificial barriers. And so let's learn to love like Christ did. Let's make that our prayer, that we take these characteristics of this unhypocritical love and we apply that to our lives. And each week we've had one particular thing that we've got left here with to work on in becoming and learning to love like Christ does. And I'm looking at verse 16 of Romans chapter 12 this morning. The New International says, "Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited." The King James Version, in this case, translates it almost literally. Listen to it. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And so this verse is divided into two thoughts: how you view others and how you view yourselves. And remember, these are characteristics of unhypocritical love. And the goal here is to be able for us individually to learn to see everyone as being incredibly valuable. That's the goal that we're shooting for. How you view others. The reason that that's so important is because this is addressing the value that you place on other people. Be the same mind toward one another, or think the same way toward one another. You see, the world classifies people as important and unimportant, doesn't it? As desirable and undesirable, as successful and failures. Something to think about, just keep in your mind. Do you realize that while you're classifying other people, they're doing the same thing to you? And if you say, "I don't care," you've just said something about how you value that person. This placing different values on people didn't come from God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, "But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism." Ephesians 6, 9, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Colossians 3:25, "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism." You think it's safe to conclude that God is impartial? He doesn't show favoritism, and that he requires of us that we reflect that same thing in our life. How is the world to know that God doesn't show favoritism if his people don't demonstrate that? How will they ever know? They won't know. And it is incredibly important that people know that God doesn't show favoritism. It's incredibly important. Thus, be willing to associate with people of low position. You remember one of the things that the disciples, as they followed Jesus about, one of the things that they were constantly, it seems like, concerned about? They were concerned about who was the most important, who was going to be given the place of honor in the kingdom. You know, normally when you throw a dinner party for very successful people, who are you doing that for? Yourself. Think about it. If you throw a dinner party for people of very low estate, then you're very likely doing that for them. But it at least is very possible. I'm not saying every single time, but it is very possible and highly likely that when we throw a dinner party for very successful people, this is really about me. About me making right contacts, about me being in the right circle. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus addressed this. You remember it? Jesus, at a banquet of a prominent Pharisee, he says in verse 11, and here he is just speaking up in this banquet, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And that was precipitated by verse 7, where he said, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, then he told them this story. And he told them the story about, if you come to a banquet and you're invited and you get there early, it would probably be wise for you not to go and sit at the head of the table, because somebody more important than you might come along, and right there, whenever everybody was sitting watching, the host would come to you and bend down and whisper in your ear, "Would you mind going and taking that place down there?" And he seats someone more important in your place. That's the world's game. And it happens. And then after he told that, then he said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room.' The master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" There are three principles, at least three principles, about our desire to associate with the successful folk of this world, the rich folks of this world. The first one is the principle that we read in verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The second one is, in verse 14, do something for which only God can repay you. He said if you invite, you know, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, then they're going to invite you back and you'll be repaid. But if you invite those people who can't, they can't match your hospitality. And he said, God will repay you. And I have this strong suspicion that that's going to be pretty good repayment, don't you? And so the second principle is we need to concentrate on doing things for people who can't pay us back. And then the third principle here in verse 15 through 24, that whole story about inviting the people and them making the excuses. The principle here is that important people put their affairs before the affairs of the Lord and His church. They weren't saying that the invitation was totally unimportant. They just weren't very impressed by the Lord's invitation. And so it is still true today. That there are many who will not say, it's not that it's unimportant, totally unimportant to attend church or to respond to the Lord or do the Lord's work. It's just that I have some things that I really have to take care of. And so what we're saying is my things, my affairs are more important than the Lord's affairs. James says, when you show partiality, you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? He says in James chapter 2, verse 6. Don't allow yourself to be enamored with the high things of this world and the high people of this world. Be content with lowly things, lowly places, and lowly people. That's what he's teaching here. Don't be conceited in your own. This is what you think. Don't allow yourself to be carried away with all of these things. There is no place in the Lord's church for an upper crust in His church. We're all one. To learn to love like Christ loved, we must learn to be the same minded toward one another. And directly connected to how you view others is how you view yourself. And in that connection, in this verse, he says, don't be proud and don't be wise within yourself, or don't be conceited. Now understand, these folks who have this problem, those of us who have this problem in our life, we don't know that we have this problem, or we probably haven't admitted that we have this problem. And we think that we love others. But you see, that kind of love is controlling. It's manipulative. It's selfish. It's limited to those who are like me. You ever noticed how many people's love is about me? It's about themselves. That even when somebody else is sick, it's about how this affects me. You ever notice that? How you view yourself determines how you view others. Everything in this life begins with and is determined by our attitude about ourselves. How we think of ourselves is reflected in everything. Your relationship with your family, with your children, with your spouse, with your parents, your relationship with your friends, your relationship to those who are in need, your relationship to God, they all depend on how you view yourself. And you see, all of this is based on something really interesting. The good things that have happened in our life. That's what causes a person to tend to elevate themselves. And there's something that really interesting that we need to come to grips with. The good things that have happened to you in your life and the good things that set you apart from somebody else, it's not because you are so much wiser and smarter than other people. Now, I know that you like to think it is, but it's not. Even things that we think, well, this is really one thing that I can claim here, the money you have saved. The money that you've accumulated, the investments that you've made. You think, well, I've really made some wise investments and I've done really well with my savings. But when you stop and are honest about it, is it not true that other people have been just as wise as you have and just as saving as you have, and yet they lost it all due to no fault of their own? I mean, I kind of hate to bring this up right here because there are some people directly affected, but how about like the Enron thing? You look back in hindsight and somebody says, well, people shouldn't have, they shouldn't have, they shouldn't have. It could have been you. It could have been me. And so whatever it is that we have, it's a gift from God. And that's exactly Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who makes you different from anyone else? What's the answer to that? Well, a conceited person says it's me. It's because I'm smart, because I'm wise, because I've done well in my life. And then he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What's the answer to it? Well, a conceited person will say, nobody ever gave me anything. I've earned everything I've got. But the answer is, who makes you different from anybody else? God did. What do you have that you didn't receive as a gift? Absolutely nothing. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And then he says, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Don't be arrogant. Don't be wise within yourself. Give glory to God. You see, that's the point. That's where this is leading. Give glory to God for what you have. And the key, we've been looking at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, but to go back up, there's a context for this. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying or serving or encouraging or contributing to the needs of others or leadership or showing mercy, and he tells you how to use each one of those gifts. Now, The point here is you need and I need to learn to think of ourselves as members of a very diverse body. And every single member of that body is as important as I am. I'm not the head of that body, nor are you the head of that body. Every one of us are members, and God placed us within the body as He saw fit, and He gave us the abilities and the talents and everything that we have as He saw fit, and He put us in the body for a particular reason, a particular purpose. And our lifelong goal is to find out, what are my talents? Use those talents. Be thankful that the Lord placed me within this body and function for, in the area in which God has given me, and to give God the glory. You see, a conceited Christian is a contradiction. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Learning to love. It's the hardest thing I've ever tried to do in my life. Hadn't got it all yet. Got a ways to go. And every time I look at this passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 12, it reminds me of how far I've got to go. Think and act the same toward everyone. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's how Christ loved. And that's what enabled Him to love as He did. And that's what He's calling us to do. You see, our wisdom will look at people and circumstances and make judgments not according to God's Word. And we think, well, Lord, this person is so rough around the edges, and this group of people that I associate with and this congregation that I'm a part of, we're so sophisticated. How will this person ever fit in? But the perspective must be, how could any of us fit in with the holiness and righteousness of God? If you don't know it, you're rough around the edges. And that's a really kind way of saying it. We have no deserving to stand in God's presence. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus about himself: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give the tenth of all my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God placed a high value on every human being. There's a little guy, those of us that go to Impact Church and work with the homeless, there's a little guy there that shows up every week, and we all know him. His name is Rudy. And Rudy I just don't believe he can weigh 80 pounds. And it's because he's been addicted to drugs for so very long that he's just a little shell of a man. And he carries around a little satchel with him, and you don't want him to open it up, because you realize what his problem is when he opens it up. He carries glue around in that bag, and he unzips it and sticks his face in that bag and sniffs it. And I guess he's done it for so long that he can't stop. But you know what? God loves Rudy as much as He loves me. Rudy is as important to God as I am. I need to know that, and I need to be reminded of that consistently every single day of my life. And I've got to learn how to reflect that, because that's the way God is. And people desperately need to know how much God loves them. If there is in your life this morning something that you're struggling with and you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, God's given you a family here that we can sit down to pray together and talk to God and bring God's intervention into your life for that thing, whatever it might be. And if you're not a Christian, then you need to know, whatever, however you see yourself, and if you have a really low self-esteem, then you really need to know desperately that God values you as much as He values anybody that's ever lived on the face of this earth. And He proved that because of His Son on the cross. And so as we're about to stand in just a moment and sing a song, I want you to think about how highly God values you by thinking of the price that He paid to give you this opportunity to be His child while we stand and sing.